or Goliath. And obviously it was about David, the young shepherd boy, opposing the Philistine giant Goliath. And it's the image of the small taking on the big, of God being on the side of the little person. And really it's a story that over the years has helped many people to face their own Goliath. And David showed great courage and trust that day when he accepted the challenge to fight Goliath. And as the people claimed him as a hero, David had no idea about his future and where his brave action that day would lead him. And you know, when you respond to a challenge, you don't know where that will lead you. Yet we have nothing to fear, providing our trust is in the Lord Jesus. And our theme this morning is meeting new challenges. We've heard that Saul met a new challenge on that road to Damascus. The young David met a challenge that day when he'd only gone to take his brothers their lunch and went to see what was happening at the front. And just this week, planning for this morning, I read through several scriptures that were offered in the Roots notes. And as I read, each one was about people experiencing difficulties and how God undertook for them. And each one ended with, praise God. And I thought, that's so good, you know. We need to praise God at the beginning of our prayer time. When we're in difficulty, praise him. The very act of praising lifts us up and we feel better right away. And then we're able to pour out our needs. And then as God deals with us and helps us, then we can offer our praise afresh. And this morning, we've started our morning with lots of praise. It's good. It doesn't matter how you feel as you set out here. You come in, you hear the music, you're with each other, and you're lifted up. Praising God, it's so important. And one of the pieces that I read about was in Luke chapter 7. And we read about Jesus arriving at the village of Nain. And he meets with a grieving mother, a widow whose only son has died. And in fact, Jesus gets there, it's time for that boy to be buried. And you know, there was so little help for widows in that day. They depended on relatives to help them. And she would have expected this son to grow up and in turn look after her. And Jesus knew this, and he was filled with compassion. He restored the son to life and gave him back to his mother. And as he does that, this woman, this poor woman who's been so sorrowful, sees something in Jesus that is so great. And she says, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. And I read that, I must have read it many times, and I thought, isn't that wonderful that God gave that woman those words and gave her the ability to know that this man was so very special. In fact, he was God. God come to help his people. And Jesus, ever since, has helped the helpless, all through Scripture and all through the ages. And in calling Jesus a prophet, the woman, maybe she's thinking about two prophets before, Elijah and Elisha, because both of them had raised only sons to life again, bringing them back to their mother. And one of them is, you know, you read about in 1 Kings, is about Elijah. Oh, and Elijah is always receiving new challenges from God over and over again. And as you read about it, you think, poor man, these challenges always came when he was feeling really low. So if you think you've got to be up there before God can challenge you, no, he'll come to you at the time you don't expect, like he did with Elijah. And Elijah was in great trouble. There'd been no rain for 3 years. He was losing favor with the people. They were getting despondent. they were suffering from the drought. You know, what could he do about it? Well, like us, when there's nothing else you can do, pray. And he prayed. But also, he challenged the prophets of Baal, because the king and the queen were trying to get people to turn to the prophets of Baal rather than the prophet of God. And he challenged them to pray and bring the rain. And of course, their prayers were not answered. But Elijah's prayers were answered, and the rain came. That was a great success there on a mountain top. But then Elijah ran away, because he heard that the queen was after him. He was going to have him killed. He'd had all her prophets destroyed, so she was going to have him destroyed too. So where was his trust in God then? Wasn't there at all. But God was there. And that's something for us to remember at those times when we're finding it very difficult, and perhaps, you know, we're feeling this is so hard, and where's God in this? He's there. He's there going through it with you. He's there like he was with Elijah. With Elijah, he took care of him, physically provided food, and spiritually lifting up his spirits. And, you know, the famine had gone on for a long time as a consequence of that drought. And Elijah then met another widow, a woman with a son. And what was she doing? Preparing a meal, their last meal. It was the last drop of oil, the last bit of meal to cook, and they were going to have that meal, and there was no hope of anything else. But God sent Elijah, and through Elijah's faith in God, that oil and meal lasted until the next harvest. And as you think about Elijah, he lived a kind of yo-yo life, you know, up and down. And you know, you played with a yo-yo, it's fine when you catch it each time, you can let it go up and down. But if you just lose contact, it's gone. And life is like that sometimes. Going nice and smooth, all right, you can face the ups and downs, but sometimes there's a big down and you have to gather up your resources, and that's when we need God most of all. And for Elijah, there was another great challenge, because the woman's son died. And Elijah, he had to face this woman's anger, because she said, "We've gone through all this. Why have we suffered like this and come through that time only to end like this with nothing? A son dead and her left destitute." And sometimes we feel like that. Why did I go through all that? What for? And perhaps we've done something for somebody and maybe it's not been appreciated, and or maybe they've treated us unkindly. And you think, why did I do it? Well, we do it for the Lord, don't we? We have to go on doing things, even if at times we feel we're not appreciated, or people have turned against us, or we've come across all sorts of problems. Those situations will be different for each of us, but we all have them. And yet, what did Elijah do? He prayed again. He did a very strange thing. He lay down on top of the boy's body. And it doesn't tell us why he did that. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe the warmth of his body would restore the boy. Even the rhythm. I think about the babies that we have in church, up against the mother's breast and hearing the heartbeat. And maybe there's a rhythm there. Maybe Elijah lying on top just restored that rhythm of breathing. I don't know. But God knew. And he restored that boy to life. And here again, we've got another woman who's gone through a terrible time. And she doesn't say, "Oh, thank you very much. And I'll cook you something," you know, that we might do in a situation when somebody's helped us. But she said, "The word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And because that had happened, she saw that everything Elijah had been teaching was true. God had spoken to her through this occasion. And that's so important, that we know the truth. And so in these Bible readings, we're given evidence of the life-giving power of God. That's something that Helen spoke about in her prayer this morning. The life-giving power of God. It hasn't changed, but we don't grasp it. I don't. I know that. It's all right to stand here and tell you this. We're all the same, and we go through difficult times, and that power of God is still available. Yes, we can go back and we can look back and see when that power has been at work and we've recognised it. But then we move on, don't we? And we come to a fresh situation. We need always to remember the power of God that's available to us. And, you know, it's a power that doesn't just restore life to the dead, but it gives a new life to the living. God is in the business of transforming life. Now, as we think about Saul, the persecutor, we might see him as an extremist, one who was prepared to use violence as a way of keeping those Jews who were drawn to Jesus in line with the teachings of Moses. And sadly, we see similar actions of violence in the Near East today for different reasons. But just so heartbreaking to read about, to see on the TV, the cruel things that people are doing to each other, where you get people who are fanatics, because in a way that was what Saul was, somebody who will go to extremes to do what they think is right, is being a fanatic. But, you know, Paul was young and he was well educated. And we heard about that earlier. But David put that over very well. Almost a bit cocky with it was Saul. Very proud. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the head one. How many people could do that? He came from a wealthy family, people who could afford education. And he was proud of it. And in fact, he was really on a ladder to fame. I read that he was very likely to have reached leadership if he had continued. He had great strength and determination that would get him there to the top. You don't rise up in life just sat there doing nothing, do you? You have to work at it. We have to work at what we do for the Lord. If it's your business during the week, you have to work hard at it to do your best for it. And that was the young Paul, so determined. Little did he know that that day that he set out on that journey to Damascus, so sure of himself, he wouldn't even dream that anything else could happen. We heard, oh, he was prepared. He'd got these letters of permission. They weren't really allowed to go into that area to talk to people, to capture them. But he'd got these letters giving him permission. He'd got guards with him to protect him. So he was very confident of what he was going to do that day. But he wasn't prepared to meet with Jesus. And I think that happens today with people who meet with Jesus in quite strange ways. Fortunately, it's really good and they come to know him. But at the time, they're quite bowled over about, wow, you know. And it can happen to us who know the Lord. We just, you know, meet him in a new way and you think, wow, isn't that amazing? Why should he take notice of me? But God loves us all. He's got plans for all of us, as individuals, as well as his church here. And if you read Dr. Luke's account in the Acts of the Apostles, that encounter on the road to Damascus was very dramatic. This morning, I'm just going to read to you an account of that meeting. It comes over quite differently. It's from Galatians, and this is Paul himself telling to the Galatians what had happened. Just listen to the difference. Remember that picture of Saul on the road to Damascus? There was lightning and angels and a voice from heaven. He lost his sight. Listen to what he tells the Galatians. The Galatians were having trouble. Those people had infiltrated and they were preaching a gospel that was not the true gospel of Jesus. And Paul was worried about them. And they'd been saying things about Paul as well. So here he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Every one of the readings I've gone through this week has ended in God being praised. Did you notice nothing there about those exciting things? Just the bare facts that Jesus changed him. No other men involved. He hadn't been conferring with the apostles in Jerusalem. But this is something we must take note of, because he submitted to God, but he also submitted to the apostles in Jerusalem later, because it wasn't right for one man to do his own thing. They all belonged to the church of God. He was representing God in different areas, to the Gentiles. We thank God for Paul because he brought the gospel to the Gentiles and eventually to ourselves. You know, he didn't come face to face with Jesus, actually. But in that solitude of going away, Jesus was able to reveal the truth to his heart and to his mind and taught him that way. It's a good way, that one-to-one way, but it takes time so that God can speak to you in his own way. It doesn't happen just overnight. And Paul was willing to go away for whatever time it took so that Jesus could teach him on this one-to-one basis. When I was teaching myself, it was a practical subject, so my lessons were usually double periods, but just occasionally on the timetable, there happened to be an odd single period, and they don't like you to have too much free time when you're teaching. So that was filled up with other duties, perhaps taking another class where a teacher was absent. But one other thing that I did, and I really enjoyed this, was helping children to read, those who were really behindhand with the reading. Sad to say, there were all boys who came, and they'd come along to the needlework room with their reading book to meet Miss came in quite sheepish at first. You're smiling, you can imagine what it was like. These were big books, you know, 14, 15, and having trouble with the reading. And if you can't read, it limits you with everything else that you do. So it was a shame that they'd reached that age and still struggling. But it was lovely, you know, to work with them, perhaps about 20 minutes at a time. And I saw their reading improve, and they would open up, and then they'd come in smiling. They didn't mind coming along because they knew that that time was important. It's that one-to-one, having time, that's so precious. Now, if it's important in a situation like this, how much more important is it to give time to Jesus, to spend time with him, that one-to-one time? We all need it. I'm always saying this, and I can't say it too often. You know, that's the way we make progress. And thinking about those boys, you know, if you saw them in a different situation, they'd be quite brash, ill-behaved, showing off in front of the others. But couldn't do any of that when there was only me there. Could concentrate. And if you're away in your quiet spot, reading your Bible, allowing Jesus to talk to you, there's nothing else there to interfere. It's like praying with people on the phone. It seems as though you're in another world. There's just you and that person and God on the line. And you cut off everything else. It's important that you do that and to do it regularly. And you know, if we really want to walk with Jesus, we must spend time with him, and we must be willing pupils. We need to put him first and give him our time to listen to him. You can't measure the value of those times spent with him. And then Jesus himself set the example, didn't he? You know, he would rise up early in the morning and go out into a quiet place and pray to his Father. He didn't do anything without consulting him first. Or after the people have gone to bed, he would go off quietly and have that time with his Father. How much more do we need to do that? Is this a challenge to you today? Is that something that you have difficulty with? Finding that time just to be with him. You can do it, but you might have to rearrange things. You might have to do without something else. You might have to get up extra early. Oh, I had a friend who came here to Roman Road with me, and she got up half an hour earlier to have time to read. Unfortunately, her husband thought he'd get up as well, and he'd come and chatter and start from doing it. It doesn't always work. You've got to just watch how you do it, but it is important. The owner of a well-known food outlet is alleged to have said, "God, the family, McDonald's," in that order at home. God, the family, McDonald's. But in the office, McDonald's, the family, and God last. And that happens, doesn't it, with people over and over again. Come here, it's God first, and the family, and all the other things last. What's it like tomorrow? What are you doing tomorrow that might make you put God last? I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I've got to be at such a place. Maybe that is your challenge today. And thinking about McDonald's, well, you might say, well, his businesses prosper, but one day he will be called to account, and so will we. Yes, so we talk about our walk with Jesus. But where are we going? I said this to someone the other day, and I saw the shock on the face. You know, where are we going? We talk about it generally, don't we? We're on a walk with Jesus. But where are we going? There's a prize to be won, eternal life. But we have to work at it. But that's on our own, with God's help. Recently, when we received our two new members into the fellowship and renewed our own promises, we said, With God's help, I will. That was good. It was acknowledging our own weakness and his strength. I mentioned Elijah before, and when we think about him, we realise that God did challenge him at times when he was really low. Is it because we're more prepared to listen because of our need? Is that why God speaks to us then? Or perhaps when all is well, we're on a bit of a roll and enjoying the moment and not ready for something new. And I think this could be a warning for those who are always looking for something exciting. You know, it is exciting to have a new experience of Jesus. But that's usually a starting place. And there are those who just looking out for exciting things all the time and will go from place to place. Oh, go such a place because it's exciting there. But, you know, it gets you nowhere, really. Not in your walk with Jesus, because you're just moving from one excitement to another. Whereas that first excitement or situation or revelation of God to you is a stepping stone onto your new walk with him. It takes you on a bit further. And I think that's important, that every experience we have, good or bad, is something for us to learn by, a new experience, allowing God to speak to us. I think about the disciple Thomas. I never believed that he doubted, and people have stood here and spoken about him being doubting Thomas. But I know over the past months I've missed things because I couldn't go to various things. Not my own fault, I couldn't go. And people tell you about it. It's not the same. You want to be there, you want the atmosphere. And I think that's how it was with Thomas. Oh, they'd told him Jesus had come, shown them his hands and the wound in his side. Why didn't he believe? Because he wanted to enjoy that moment with him and he'd missed it. And Jesus came, but Jesus used that incident to think about those who would never see him but still believe. And that's ourselves. We haven't seen him in the flesh, but like Saul, we've met him, or most of us have, in our daily life. It's that meeting with him that's moved us on and caused us to be where we are today. And we must remember too that in transforming our life, God will use us as we are. He didn't change Paul's character. If you can just think back to David's response, after he'd met with Jesus, that strength was still there, that same determination. God wanted that. He wanted that man, but he wanted him to do what he had planned for him to do. And he wasn't going to listen to somebody talking to him, was he? It had to be a tremendous revelation to prove to this man who thought he knew it all. And that does happen sometimes. But sometimes God will just bring us to him in a very gentle way. But he will use you. So if you think, well, I'm nobody, I haven't got much, I can't do what so-and-so does, it doesn't matter. Put your faith in Jesus and he will lead you to do what he has planned. And I and keep thinking about Derek speaking to us about what God has planned for us. It doesn't matter how many there are of us. It is important that we're all in it together and that we're all determined to allow God to have his will with us. I heard yesterday of a man who said that some churches today were suffering from one talent people. And I thought, well, when people come to know the Lord, he gives them at least one talent, one gift. And if everybody just has one, and I thought about us all here, what a lot of gifts. What could we do if we were all using them? And that's what it's all about. The problem is not only having one talent, It's that that person is afraid to use it. I can only do this, so this won't be noticed. And you're holding back on something that God wants you to use for his work here in this area. Think about the parable of the talents. One man was given 10. Ooh, and he used those really well. He invested them. He made more money. But the man who only had one, well, he was scared. So he buried it. Then he could dig it up and give it to the master when he arrived. He'd done nothing with it. So there might be a challenge for somebody here today. Are you holding on to one talent? Are you thinking, it's not good enough? I can't do what so-and-so does. Who will notice it? How will I do it? Bring it to the Lord. He's given it to you. And he will enable you. And he wants you to do that. He wants you to use it. I think, oh, my word. Let's think about this place where everyone is using at least one talent and using it in the way God wants it to be used. It may mean that you find it difficult on your own. Talk to somebody. Because we're here to encourage each other. And sometimes just a little word from somebody else will encourage you. And you say, yeah, I could do that. Maybe, we say with God's help. But maybe it's with somebody else's help. And there are enough of us here willing to help others to use that talent. You must see your own worth because Jesus knows the potential of each one of us. So a question. What do you look for in people whose lives are being transformed by the grace of God? Paul said his life had been transformed by the grace of God, by the will of God, by the love of God. So what are you looking for? What signs do you see that somebody's life is being transformed? Now, does that, if you see it in somebody else, does it help you to see it in yourself? In the light of the Bible reading today, how do you imagine God's transforming power working in your life and in your world, your area, the place where you live, work, have your being? How can God work in that and transform your life? Because that's the business that he's in. I was reading Psalm 30 the other day, and I have a book of Wearsby's all about the Psalms. And in this Psalm 30, Wearsby says, do you want your life transformed today? And I thought, oh, wow, that just fits in. So, do you want, you know, God to transform your life today? Because today's the only day we've got. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow hasn't come. Today might be the day that you have to do something, make some decision. I think it's scary. When I'm challenged to do something I've never done before, it's dead scary. And it is. But, you know, with God's help, you get through it. And the next time, it's still scary. I'm not going to say it's easier. And it might always be a bit scary. But you do know then that God's going to be there and he'll help you. So don't worry if every time you do something new, it's scary. Because I remember Clifford saying, it's good to be nervous. It means that you're not coming in your own strength, but you're coming in God's strength. So we can do all these things in his strength. We have to depend on God. And so I leave that with you this morning, those thoughts. How is God challenging you? What is he saying to you? Is he challenging you to spend more time with him? Is he challenging you to step out in faith and use that talent? Find some way to do it, or get someone to help you with it. But put it into the kitty of the talents that we've got, and we'll see what God is doing for us here at Roman Road. I say amen, which means so be it. So be it. Thank you.